Lord,
So good to be with God's people again. Another night, another Bible studies night. Trust that you are here with us and you have your Bible with you as we will be looking at a few scriptures and we will be coming from Acts chapter 6. And we're going to read only part of it. We will not finish Acts chapter 6 tonight. We will be reading part of it. Sister Bennett will be doing the honors for us as usual. And we are going to ask her even now if she would come and read to us a portion of that Acts chapter 6 from verse 1 to verse 7. And we will follow in our own Bibles. Thank you, Sister Bennett.
Okay, Pastor. Praise the Lord. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the same pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. When they sat before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. Seven and last, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Praise the Lord.
Praise God.
Can everybody say praise the Lord?
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. Amen.
Praise the Lord. We thank you very much, Mr. Bennett, for reading to us that precious portion of God's word tonight as we enter chapter 6. Seem as if we are in Acts a long time and we only reach chapter 6. And I'd like you to bear in mind that Acts goes all the way up to 28 chapters. And so we have a far way to go. And there are times when we even more than double up a chapter. Sometimes we stay in a chapter three times, four times if you ask me. And that's why we have just reached chapter 6. But those are times well spent, I believe. I believe the church has profited a whole lot from us going into Acts. I want to thank Pastor Fiani for shedding light on the fact that we should go to Acts chapter after we finish Luke, after we finish what Jesus said in Luke, considering the move of the Holy Spirit upon him. And I see the full reason and the benefit from it, from going into Acts, to see under the leadership of the Holy Ghost what the early disciples did in order to advance the work of God. And I think we are learning and we are getting a whole lot from it. As it's not only information in terms of how God operates, but it is information as to how we should operate as Christians. And so I am blessing God for the fact that we are here and together we are having a good journey with ARCS. Tonight, you, as usual, you will be given a chance to make a point, make a statement, ask a question, or just generally participate in the study. And we are looking forward that God will bless us as we do just that. But let me say a very pleasant good evening to all of us, to all of us who are here in the studies. And there are others who are a little bit late, I imagine. They will join us later on, and I trust that when they do, they too will become a part of the whole discussion. I am glad for you who are here. And if you're here for the first time, the Lord bless you. And we are glad to have you. And we trust that you will continue to be a part of these meetings as we continue to lift up the name of Jesus. God is good. And I want to tell you, when we think about how good God is and the thought that he is there, it is like a relief valve. We are in a pressure cooker type of situation. And here comes a relief valve that opens and blows off some of the pressure. That is how a relationship with the Lord. He blows off some of that pressure, the things that overwhelm us, the relationship that we have with him when we go to him in a quiet place. And if it is even to utter two words, three words to him, and as if to say, Lord, have mercy. If it is even to say that, is a pressure valve that has been blown off. And we feel relief in our inside. That is the God we serve, because he declares that he will never leave us nor forsake us. He's always there. Hallelujah. And so when we come together in this fashion, it makes it even more important. Because we are together, we can hear the voice of one another, and we can sense that we are on the same page, talking to the same person for the same purpose. We are not alone. We are with one another. And most importantly, the Lord is with us. Bless the Lord. So let us look on his word tonight, and let us try to see what he is saying to us. And let us appreciate his word even more as we give him the glory that is due to his holy name. Praise the Lord. Glad to have Pastor Fiona with us tonight. He was not with us the last Tuesday night meeting. And we're glad to know you're here tonight, Rev. Trust that you're well. Bless God.
Praise God.
Praise the Lord.
Praise name.
Praise God. Hallelujah.
It's always a wonderful thing to be with God's people.
Every single time, sir. Every single time. Bless the Lord. In the presence of the Lord, there is fullness of joy.
Fullness of joy.
There is the songwriter. Yes. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
So we are going to do a slight recap on the last time we were here for Bible studies, and it won't be long. Yet, if there is a thought that you have on it, we would allow you to express it before we actually go into chapter 6. Now, I'm going to just sort of bring back your memory to some of the things that we had said in the last Bible studies towards the end. And the question we ask in that study is, at what point do the church push back against the government? Remember what we read already in Romans chapter 13, that the government, we are to obey the government. In fact, Romans 13 tells us that the government is God's minister. Those are the words that were used there. And therefore, God, being as God's minister, God has the right to use them to do whatever he wants to do. And therefore, the word went on to say that we should obey the rulers of the land in different ways. But as a church, a question was asked last time, at what point do we as a church push back against the government? And so there were discussion on it, and I believe God's people were quite clear in their response to the question last time. I'm very honest too in those presentations. And we look on a few scriptures of which I'm just going to remind you what they are without actually diving in there. One of the scriptures that we look on was from Acts chapter 4. Because I am doing this recap, let me read what that says. Acts chapter 4, and I read from verse 18 to verse 20. That's Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, 18 to 20. Listen to what it says. And they call them, they mean the Sanhedrin Council, the government of the day. Call them, meaning the apostles, God's servants. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all or teach in the name of Jesus. Those were the instructions given by the government to God's servant, that they should not speak or teach in the name of Jesus. And as a result of that, hear, O Peter, God's servant, answer that instruction. Verse 19, but Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye, mean you, the government, you judge and make that decision. Verse 20, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So it means that right there and then, Peter and John told them that, look, you have made this threat that we should not speak again in the name of Jesus, or teach. But you make that decision as to whether or not that is right. But as far as us are concerned, we cannot help but speak the things which we have both seen and heard. Right there in the face of a government, not second hand, right in the face of the government, they push back. They push back against the government. And they carry the information to their own company. And they prayed. The entire church prayed. And what did the church pray about? That they should not speak in the name of Jesus? No. The church prayed that God will grant boldness to his servant to speak his word and to stretch out their hands and to heal in the name of Jesus. Defiance against the government of the day. Because why? The government has trespass in territories that it is that is outside of its bound. When it comes to God, God has the final word. Override any power at any time. Therefore, the apostles knew that. And the apostles sensitized the congregation. And the congregation prayed to that end. And in this defiance in the face of the government, what we find is that the government sent its workers and lock up their apostles, put them in prison, because they do violate their laws by going out and speaking in the name of Jesus. And that is what caused us to read chapter 5. Towards the end of chapter 5. And they was put in prison. But the power of God, the power of God release his servant from prison. Release his servant from prison. And the guards that were standing outside of the prison door did not even aware. They weren't aware that God's servants were missing from inside of the prison. It was not until when news reached the government house that the men that you command not to speak in the name of Jesus, the men that you locked up and put in prison, they are in the temple preaching. And the government sends men for them. But at the same time, they went to the prison door. They went to the prison because they could not believe that they were really in the temple. So when they go to the prison, the locks were on the prison door. The guards were standing outside of the prison. But when they went inside, there was no Peter and John. God has released them. God has opened the prison, and God took them out by way of a supernatural act. And they were released not to go and hide, but they were released to preach. The instruction that the angel gave them is that they should go into the temple and preach. Not to go into a mountain and hide, but to go in the temple and preach. Preach in what? Preach in the name of Jesus. Pushing back against the government, because the government overstep its bound when it comes to the work of God. And we went on to get some support for what we discovered there in the latter part of Acts chapter 5. So we went to Daniel. One of our sisters pointed out Daniel's prayer. Nebuchadnezzar the king said to Daniel, "Look, we don't want you to pray to that God anymore. We don't want you to pray." It was Daniel's custom that he would go to his place and he would open at a certain time of day. He would open the window towards Jerusalem and he would pray to the God that he knows. Because they took him from Jerusalem by way of captive. And he feels that the God that he serves is the God of Jerusalem, not the God of Babylon. And he opened his window, pointing in that direction, as he acknowledged and prayed to the God. And news reached King's house that Daniel was doing that. And somebody said to the king, "Didn't you say that nobody should pray in this fashion? But how comes Daniel is doing that?" And the king sent for Daniel, commanded Daniel not to do it. And Daniel did it again. And the news went back to King's house that Daniel is still down there praying with his window open towards Jerusalem. Meaning the man was not hiding. You could stay outside and listen to him praying. This time the king was quite angry. And he commanded that Daniel be thrown in the lion's den as a result of his defiance towards the king's decree.
Uh-huh.
But God caused it that the king could not sleep the night. The king, the word said, sleep went away from him. And he was glad to see the day break the next morning. And the word said he rushed to the lion's den in great anticipation. And before he even reached there, he started to shout Daniel on top of his voice. And Daniel answered, I'm here, O king. After spending a night with the lions, Daniel was able to say, I am here. God sent his angels and shut up the mouth of the lion, and they did me no harm, Daniel said. And the king commanded that Daniel be lifted out of the lion's den. And after lifting out Daniel out of the lion's den, all of those who carry news on Daniel, including their family, the king commanded that they be thrown in the lion's den. And the word said before they even touched the bottom of the den, the lions start to crack their bones. Can you imagine that? And Daniel spent a night with them, and no harm was done to him. The miraculous power of Almighty God always protected his servant.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. And the last example we used last time was Nebuchadnezzar also. Three young men, after he had built this golden image, he said that every man must bow to this image and worship it. Daniel 3. These three young men determined that they are not going to do it. And all those, when the music started playing, for them to worship. They got down on the worship, and somebody was looking around and saw them. Carry news on them to the king. The king called them in and said, Didn't I command that you should bow and worship? And they said that we are not even careful to answer you, O king. We are not going to bow. And the king said, I'll give you another chance. And gave them another chance. They said, did not bow. And the king instructed his servants to heat the furnace 7 times hotter because they're going to be thrown in there. And he gets some of his strongest men, bound them, all three of them, and threw them into that fiery pit. To the extent that the place was so hot that the very men who cast them in there were slain by the heat. Slain by the heat of the furnace. And Daniel's and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they landed in that fiery furnace, all of a sudden, they had company. The very king who said, I'm going to cast you into that fire. And I would like to see the God who will deliver you. Those were his words. Read Daniel chapter 3. And the Lord saw it. That the very king said, didn't we cast 3 men into the fiery furnace. But now I see four men. And the fourth man looks like the Son of God. Oh, he didn't ask for it. He didn't ask for it. I hear you now declare that the fourth man looks like the Son of God. And we are told that they were released from the fiery furnace. And they came out, and not even the smell of fire was on them. Not to mention them being burned. God deliver. God deliver his servant when the government overstepped its bound as far as the church is concerned. So we asked ourselves the question last time, at what point do we push back on the government in regards to the work of God? And today we find that there are a lot of people, as a result of the consequence, what can happen if you push back on what the government might say or do to stop the church from ministering effectively the word of God. A number of God's servants are the enough are bought away because of the consequence. Daniel did not mind the consequence. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did not mind the consequence. Paul and Peter and John did not mind the consequence. Because God must be right. God must be right at all times. And that is what we end up saying there last time we were in Bible studies. We have identified that there are times, as much as the Bible tells us that we should obey the government, but we have seen in the same Bible where the government can overstep its bound in relates, as it relates to the things of God. And at that point, God expects the church to take a stand. And we have seen this thing simply because we have decided to explore the Acts of the Apostle, to see what the early church went through and how we are to behave at this time. I don't know if anyone would like to say something on this before we move on to 6, but I believe it is important for us to really bear this in mind, that the church has a responsibility to stand up for Jesus. We are soldiers of the cross. Praise God.
Verses in verse 19 and 20. Can you hear me?
Yes, I'm hearing you, sir.
Yes. Verse 18 and 19, we notice it says there, but Peter and John answered and said unto them. It's interesting that Peter and John is always speaking up on behalf of the kingdom of heaven.
Yes.
Peter and John had the experience of the transfiguration of Jesus, and God told them, heed whatever Jesus said, hear him.
Indeed, indeed.
Here we are seeing now that Peter and John is a spokesman on behalf of the kingdom of God.
Yes.
They are apostles now, which means that they are speakers for God. They represent God. And here we find that The government is now telling them not to speak in the name of Jesus.
This is presumptuous, Pastor.
Correct. So, who is Peter and John obeying God, who is almighty, and who rules over the government as well? Now, they're obeying what God told them when they were in the midst with Jesus. Hear ye him. They should hear what Jesus says.
Yes.
We are ambassadors of Christ, and we are to hear what the Holy Spirit tells us to do.
Yes.
We are ambassadors of the kingdom of God. We are ambassadors also here on earth. We are citizens here on earth. But first, God rules.
Yes,
that's where the whole thing lies.
Yes.
God rules. God is almighty. That's what we do. That's what we preach. That's what we say. Yes. We see the manifestation of God's power in our midst, in Peter and John. We too have that same power. All power, this is given unto me, both in heaven and in earth. The word of God. So here we find that Peter and John is obedient to the word of God and the voice of God after seeing the glory of God. And we too, it's important for us to do our endeavor best to be in the presence of Jesus, that we too can enjoy and see the manifestation of the power of God.
Yes.
In and through our lives. Yes.
Yes, sure. And you know something, Pastor? Unless in a specific situation we make a move in order to stand up for Jesus, then we are not going to see his deliverance. We're not going to see the deliverance. And notice he could have stopped Nebuchadnezzar from throwing the three Hebrew young men inside the fire. He could have stopped that. He could have killed that fire. He has the ability to kill the fire. So that without any explanation, nobody can understand why the fire is not lit. God could kill it. God could also cause Nebuchadnezzar not to throw Daniel in the lion's den. But it is in the danger that he chose to deliver. He could have stopped Peter and John from going to prison, but he allowed them to be locked up, locked away, having locked on the prison door and having guards outside. He could have stopped that from happening, but he allows it to happen that he might demonstrate his power.
Yes, all power is given. All, not some.
Yes, sir.
All power is given unto us.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
In heaven and in earth. notice these men are on earth, but the power is given to us both from heaven and earth.
Of course. Of course.
The power of God manifests himself, and they are now seeing the manifestation of the power of God by Peter and John being released out of prison without removing the lock. And the guards became conscious.
And the spill off of this, Pastor, the spill off, when this news filtered in the community that this miracle took place, the doors were sealed. The windows were sealed, and the men of God were able to come out. When this filter in the community, not only fear that is going to come up on the people, but reverence for God is going to come.
Because they were lifting up the name of Jesus.
Yes!
In the temple.
Yes! Yes. God, the name of Jesus was exalted.
Amen.
And being exalted as a result of these actions. Why? Because servants of God refuse to bow to the dictates of the government who was operating contrary to the word of God.
Amen.
Bless the Lord. And so I am glad that we touch upon it again because it is so important. And it don't have to be big things like that. It don't have to be big things that come over the news. Like what we have seen here in Acts chapter 5. They can be little areas of testing for us. They can be little areas. Areas that does not goes out of our family. But we at all times need to err on the side of God. Err on the side of God. Let God be true and every man a liar, says the scripture.
Amen.
All right. Let us, if there is nobody.
Yes, sir. I have something to ask you, sir.
Yes.
We're saying at what point we push back against government. I'm listening to every word that is being spoken by you, by Pastor Fia, and he's saying, need people to stand up for Jesus. Okay, we are facing a situation right now in America. We have soldiers out there. We have policemen out there. All of these people that are out there. I'm thinking right now, what if one, two, or any amount of them are Christian men, Christian, real Christians? They're not out there preaching gospel, but they know Jesus and they have the Holy Spirit and they are given an order right now. And if they disobey that order, there'll be consequences for them because that is the rule of government, that whatever government tells them to do, they have to do it. What if the Holy Spirit is speaking in their hearts and they come down to if they have to say draw a weapon or something like that and the Holy Spirit is speaking and say, don't do that. I don't want you to kill. I don't want you to do so and so. That also is going to be a consequence for them because if one consequence is disobeying the government and the other consequence is disobeying the Spirit of God that is speaking to them. So I would like to ask you what you think, because you just talk about it. Don't have to be big things. Could be little things. Maybe we may can call this one little thing too, but this is a predicament. What about you, if you were in a situation like that, faced with that, what would you do?
Well, I don't too understand the question, but I think I understand what you're saying to a point. You're saying that if somebody in this climate, is caught up with the
is a Christian. A born-again Christian. They are not out there now preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ that they can say, don't mention his name. But in their heart, they have the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
And they know what is right and they know what God would require of them.
Yes.
If they disobey the government, they face consequences for their disobedience.
Yes.
And if the Spirit of God speaking inside of them I mean, like I would say, Lord, I can't do that. I'm not going to obey the government. They have to face that consequence. And if they obey the government, then they're also making a decision to put government over God, in other words. I mean, I think that is pretty clear. I'm just asking you what you think.
I have a better understanding of the question, no, Sister Barbara. That person, let's just zero it down to one person. That person, if that person papers, because from what I understand now, I mean, the government is clamping down on people who does not have papers to stay, to be in this country. If the paperwork are not correct.
No.
If the paperwork are not correct. Yes.
Excuse me, Pastor, I'm not going there. I'm saying like the rioting that is taking place now, okay? People are demonstrating out there.
Yes.
And we see two sides, two forces out there, and people have a right to demonstrate as long as you're not doing violence and so forth. We're not talking about people and papers. If they don't have papers, that's a different thing. I'm talking about the soldiers and the people out there. If they get a command to put down these people who are demonstrating, I'm just saying if they have to obey the government. But if suppose the person is a Christian and feel in their heart that I can't go that far, that is another consequence.
No,
I'm just asking.
But Sister Barbara, no Christian would be involved in a demonstration of that nature.
It's not the people, Pastor. I'm talking about the cops, the people. I said the army, the forces out there, the police,
a Christian officer.
That's what I said in the beginning.
I did not get that. You're talking about a Christian officer sent on duty in these demonstrations.
Yes, sir.
Okay, and from the standpoint of him being an officer, he has the right to follow the government because he is under instruction from the government to keep the law and to enforce law and order in any demonstration. He's not out there to kill anybody. Is out there to enforce the law. If the law said you are to them, if the law gives you and me the right to demonstrate, we need to demonstrate peacefully. We need to walk up and down the block. We need to chant whatever. We need to chant whatever we want to chant. But
okay.
We have no right. We have no right to burn people's property.
Pastor,
just a minute. To vandalize people's property or any such thing. Again, when it comes to peaceful demonstration, the Christian police or the Christian soldier have no other duty than to go out there and stand up and watch the action take place.
I asked one question and I'm going to finish, sir. What if it comes to the point that he has to use his weapon? You're saying because the government gives him the right, the authority, so then that's the question I'm trying to find out. He has the right to use that weapon. If it comes to that, that's all I'm talking. I'm not talking about papers. I'm not talking about the demons. I mean that if he has to go to that extreme, and I'm saying if he feels in his heart that, well, I shouldn't use the gun, I shouldn't kill or I whatever.
Are you what you said, Sister Barbara? And I agree with you. But while I see where you're coming from, if it's a case of self-defense, he has no alternative. Even you as Christian, I am as Christian, if somebody enter our house, we have the right to use lethal force against a person. We have the right to do that. Jesus made it clear that if the watchman did know at what time the house would have been was going to be broken. He would have watched, and therefore he would deal with the situation. Jesus made that statement. You see, so and if you go back to Romans chapter 13, it tells us that the government does not wield the sword in vain. He does not wield that sword in vain. The conscience of the soldier, the Christian soldier, is that I am not here to arm anybody. I am not here to arm any. I have my gun on me. I signed up. I committed myself to protect the country. And that's why I'm in the army. But I am not here to advance, to be the one to advance violence in any shape or form. But if somebody tried to threaten my life, or even my colleague's life, then I have the right to defend the life that is being threatened. And the Bible backed that up 100%. The Bible backed that up 100%. You see, that's why where the church support capital punishment is founded right there in Acts 13. Moses did say something down there that an eye for an eye. And there are many statements in the Old Testament where if somebody kills somebody, that person's life must go for that person. But a careful read of Romans 13 tells us the very same thing, that the government has the responsibility of executing somebody who have deliberately taken the life of an individual. The government does not wield the sword in vain. So that Christian brother, with the best intention and with the love of God in his heart, if he takes up that gun because he has to defend his own life in the line of duty, or the person beside him because of an advanced enemy coming towards him, the Bible backed that up 100%.
Pastor.
Yeah.
This subject can really be challenged by both save and unsafe. I will look at it in one of the ways. We think of one of our sportsmen who represents America. He was asked to go to war. And his reply was that he's not going to war because he's going to have to kill people. And people didn't trouble him. Well, the government then sent him to prison because he disobeyed the law of the country. He went off to prison because he was determined he's not going to kill anybody. He served his time in prison and he came out and he served the country again in sports and was highly honored for whatever he was doing. And we all honored him. Sir, we are talking about here Peter and John were talking about the things of God. And that's what the Spirit of God said to Peter and John in the presence of Jesus. Whatever Jesus said, hear ye him. We must listen to God's voice. And it's important for us to listen to the Holy Spirit. That's what Jesus said. All power is given unto me. And he would send the Spirit to teach us and to guide us into all truth. We, as I said earlier on, we are ambassadors of the kingdom of God, and we are ambassadors here in this country, we are citizens. We represent the government. The lift of Christ, if you listen keenly to what is going on right now, the enemy is challenging the things of God by saying we should not have the Ten Commandments in our schools, in our homes, in our library, and so on. Well, in case some of you might not know, we are winning the battle there. If you listen keenly to the radio, it's not all radios give the same notice or announcement. If you listen widely, you'll hear that the Christians are winning the battle by having the Ten Commandments, establishing schools again, in our homes again. We are free again to have services when they told us we could not have any services. Why? Because you have Christian lawyers that are representing the Christians, and we are winning the battle. We are winning the battle. We are praying and we are having victory. We must listen to the Holy Spirit. We are, that's what Jesus said, all power is given unto us. We must listen to the voice of God and to the blessed Holy Spirit for guidance, not for men.
Yes. Well, let me just close off here by saying to all of us listening here, and the Christian that, because you have Christians in the army, you have Christians in different areas of profession, and they have signed up that this is going to be their profession, and it is expected that they would carry out their responsibility in the way that they should. Muhammad Ali was not really in the army. He was a Muslim, and he refused to go to war. As a result of that, he paid a penalty for not going there, and so forth. He came back, and he did very well in his profession. But we're talking about soldiers here who have committed themselves to serve their country in this regard. And they are a Christian. They embrace what the Word of God says. And as a result of that, they are prepared to carry out their duty when and to do what is necessary under the law of man and under the law of God.
Amen. And
that is why I said the Christian carrying his gun with the backing of the law will execute it to defend himself and his fellow man on the battlefield. Because these protests out there are considered battlefield. People are throwing rocks at you. People are throwing cocktails at you. People will use anything to kill you. That is what is happening right now. Right?
And destroying property.
They take out there in order to keep the peace. And sometime in keeping the peace, it might call for them to use deadly weapons if their lives are threatened. But I believe right here is the... We are living in a very dangerous time. Very dangerous time. There are unrest on every hand. And we need to look to the Lord, that the Lord will change things right now. And that is why so much prayers is being offered up.
Amen.
This will stop. All right. So at what point do we push back? When the government overstepped its bound as far as God's program is concerned.
Amen.
We have seen so many examples of that in the scripture, and we have just looked on some of them. Bless the Lord. Time has gone, and I have not touched chapter 6, so I'm just going to touch it and leave it. Chapter 6. Now, What we find here is a scandal. There's a scandal that developed in the church. And a very ugly scandal too. But before I go into it, let me just read something here. Something from Acts chapter 4. I'm going to read Acts chapter 4, 32 and 35. Acts chapter 4, 32 to 35. Listen to what it says. And the multitude of them that believe were of one heart and of one soul, neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possesses was his own, but they had all things common.
In common.
Amen.
And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any, listen to these words here carefully. Neither was there any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the price of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. I go there and I read this portion because that's where we are coming from. We read this in chapter 4. The word tells us there that nobody in that big multitude, nobody lacked anything. They had all things common. That's what the word said here to us. Nobody in that vast company lacked anything. But they had everything that they need. So why is it that we have this scandal in chapter 6? And here is how the scandal goes. Verse 1, chapter 6. In those days, when the numbers of disciples were multiplied, yes, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrew, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Far different reading, far different cry from what we just read in chapter 4.
Yes.
What happened to the church in this short space of time? Over chapter 4, nobody lacked anything. Everybody had everything in common. There was nobody in need of anything. Here, we have seen two things. We have seen a culture war, and we have seen partiality creeping into the church.
Yes.
This is rather sad. I want to say to the entire church this evening that if the enemy try to do something,
yes,
in order to affect the church negatively, and he found out that he did not succeed in his action, don't think he's going away. He's going to try something else.
Mm-hmm.
He tried to lock up Peter and John. in order to kill the work. That did not work. God mysteriously let out his servant from out of prison. And they went back in the synagogue or the temple and they preached Jesus. That did not work as far as the enemy is concerned. So the enemy is saying, what else can I try to cause it to stick? The enemy wants to use things that will have effect on the church. Not just little things right, that people overlook and people don't pay attention to. The enemy is interested in using something that sticks in the church and in the wider community in order to affect the work of God. And this is what he comes with here. Now, who is the Grecians? What group are they? As far as we found out, the Grecians are Jews like the Hebrews. But they are Jews that come from overseas. Remember what we said on the day of Pentecost, that people came from all over. And these Jews who grew up under the Greek teaching, speak their language and so forth, their attitude and action were like the Gentiles. But they are Jews. They are saying, they are making a big fuss that, look, they are not being treated right. Verse 2, let me read verse 1 again. In those days when the numbers of the disciples were multiplied, there arose murmuring of the Greeks against the Hebrew. And what that murmuring caused from? Because their widows, the Greek widows, were neglected in the daily ministration, in the daily supply of food, and the thing that goes along with it for these overseas converts that are here in Jerusalem, in the presence of the Hebrews. They are making a big fuss that they are not being treated right. And the Hebrews are robbing them daily of what they are supposed to have. Big scandal in the church. In the church. And you know by now all 12 apostles were there because the replacement for Judas was also there. Matthias was there too. And therefore it was if you remember what 4 said, chapter 4 said, they would sell the land, they would sell the house, and they would bring the money and they would lay it at the apostles' feet. Barnabas also went out and he sold his own property and bring the money and laid it down at the apostles' feet. The two people that struck dead by the power of God, Ananias and Sapphira, they also brought money and laid it down at the apostles' feet. Meaning, the apostles were responsible for to oversee the distribution of things and to make sure that every person was treated equally and every person received what they need to have every single day. Yet still, church, yet, the enemy find a way, even under the direction of the Holy Ghost to squeeze in the church and to create what is called a scandal of great proportion. And when I look on this thing, I find out that this has far-reaching effect. Because seeing that the apostles were responsible for the money and the produce that came in for distribution, they have sole responsibility of these things. If the enemy establish what is called this scandal of partiality, those from overseas were not treated as good as those in Jerusalem. And it's the apostles who were responsible for the daily distribution of the things. It is implying that it is the apostle who is to be blamed for being partial. It is implying that the apostle might be creaming off for themselves portion of what the brethren brought in to be distributed among the church brethren. Think of it, saints. How big a scandal this is that the enemy has created in order to derail the mission of God, in order to create havoc in the church, and to put brethren against each other. But I comfort myself as I continue to read what is here from the standpoint that the enemy made one mistake, and that is he again overlooked the power of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Amen.
Because look what happened here. The apostles, they came together, according to verse 2. Then the 12 call the multitude of disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Meaning, they are saying, we were responsible for serving tables, for going and making sure that every day everybody gets food to eat. We, the 12, have become head cook and back washer in feeding a multitude and to do everything that needs to be done. Every single day we were committed to it. And even though we were doing that and doing it to the best of our ability, here comes a scandal. So they give this instruction in verse 3. Wherefore, brethren, the 12 speaking, wherefore, brethren, look out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. My Lord, what a word. What an interjection by the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Amen. In order to kill the scandal, in order to furnish every single member of the church with what they need to have, the Holy Ghost bringing a word that was relevant, right, at the right time. Bring the summoned the disciples and said, we are delegating responsibility to you, the multitude. We are delegating responsibility to you right now. And what is that responsibility? We are asking you to make a decision among yourselves who it is that outside of us 12 that will be responsible for the daily running of God's people, what they are supposed to get. You make that decision, says the 12. We are not going to do it. At this time, we will give ourselves to prayer and the ministering of the word. But as far as the day-to-day running of the distribution is concerned, we are delegating that responsibility to you to choose able and capable people who would take on that task. And it is interesting, the two main qualifications that they should have. One, they must be filled with the Holy Ghost.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
The first set of deacons called out, they must be filled with the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is the Spirit of truth. The Holy Amen. Ghost is the third person of the Godhead. The Holy Ghost Amen. Is the one directing the church now. The Holy Ghost has the responsibility, the know-how, to do things right. And the first request that they ask for is that they be filled with the Holy Ghost. The second thing that they said that these seven servants of God should have, they should have wisdom. What is wisdom? Wisdom is the ability to use knowledge correctly.
Amen.
So they are going to be blessed with the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of truth. And what they know, they have the wisdom in order to carry it out properly to please God.
Amen.
Bless the Lord, dear church.
Amen.
Bless God. And so when the Holy Ghost deposit this thought in the apostles, I just imagine the shock wave that went through the enemy. Because he found out now that the rumor, the scandal that has developed inside of the church is going to be dead.
Yeah.
His motive is going to be killed.
Amen.
His trap is about to be fly. God interject something here that will change the whole picture. And as we see the names of all of those who were called in verse 5, looking on these names, I want you to understand, all of these names, these are people from the Grecian camp. No Hebrew name is here. Nobody from the Hebrew camp was called, which is quite deliberate on the part of the Holy Ghost. Every man, every person here that was called in the seven names here, they are from the Grecian camp. Who was making the complaint? Who it is that was making the complaint? The Grecians.
The Grecians.
They were the ones complaining that our widows were not being treated right. And the direction that was given is that the people supposed to be chosen were people full of the Holy Ghost and of wisdom. And the Holy Ghost, I believe, went to work. And the Holy Ghost impressed on the hearts of those who were there. And all of the names should come from the camp that was making the trouble. So that the camp could never again mention that partiality was used for them not to receive what they're supposed to receive, or to say that they were not getting what they were supposed to be getting, because it is now their people that were administering the affairs of the people from day to day. What an amazing move by the Holy Ghost.
Amen. That's the Holy Spirit that does that. Wisdom.
What an amazing move by the Holy Ghost, Church.
Amen.
Kill the hand of the enemy right there. Because in over there in chapter 4 we read that nobody was wanting anything. Every person of everything. And all of a sudden, in chapter 6, there is this complaint of partiality that was taking place. The people in Jerusalem, they were being fed, and the people from overseas were not receiving what they were supposed to receive. And the Holy Ghost instruct. And I want to say to the church this evening that, look, the apostle knew very well that administrative responsibility is theirs. It does not come from the congregation. But they, on this occasion, choose to delegate the responsibility to the congregation in order for a peaceful solution. Hallelujah!
Mm-hmm.
I tell you, man, I marvel at the work of God. I marvel at the wisdom of God. When you look through these pages, through these lines, and see how God operates in his wisdom, you can't help but open your mouth and say, Lord, you're wonderful.
Amen.
I see the time is gone, and there are more that we can say here. But I am not going to close without giving somebody, maybe one or two persons, a chance to say something on this chapter 6, 1 to 7 that we have just looked at.
It's important, Pastor, that we quote verse 3, 4, 5. The people who were chosen were people that were filled with the Holy Ghost and with wisdom to serve the table. It's important as to who were chosen to serve in the church, not favorites, but people that are qualified. That's the word of God. That's what it says here. Verse 3, verse 4, verse 5. It is so easy for us to choose favorites or people who are serving a long time, but the scripture tells us here in verse 3, 4, and 5, the people that were chosen and were brought to the disciples were men that were filled with the Holy Ghost and with wisdom. Not favorites.
Yes.
that were to do with wisdom and the Holy Ghost. Again, manifestation of the Holy Spirit within the church is important.
Very much so. The manifestation of the power of God within the church is outstanding, very important. There is no way the operation of the church can run smoothly and properly without that power of God being demonstrated. And we have seen it right here. We have seen right here how it kills the hand of the enemy by God instructing his apostles that instead of you go out there and choose the seven men, never let it be said among this vast company that the seven men appointed to serve were your choice.
Yeah.
He delegates the responsibility to the multitude and say, you make the decision as to who he's chosen in order to serve tables. We will support you after you have made your choice. As we have seen here in verse 6, whom they set, when they have chosen the seven, verse 6 said, whom they set before the apostle. And when they had prayed, they laid hand up on them. It means that the apostle did not bounce one person that was chosen. The apostle agreed to all seven persons that the multitude select.
And chosen.
All seven of them, the apostles agreed to. And they laid hands on them, and they sent them out for them to carry their task. It is an amazing turn of event. And I'm only saying to the church tonight that look what the enemy tried to do. Tried to lock away Peter and John. He did not work. He tried to muster up now a scandal for the church. Now we learn again, it did not work. What else is he going to try? I guess we will see that later.
Praise God. Brethren, it's important that we follow what the word of God said. Jesus did say to the 12 disciples before the escape, all power is given both in heaven and in earth. And the Holy Spirit acts in all truth and teach them. We must depend on the Holy Spirit guide us into all truth these days. The enemy, the devil, is out there with us in the churches today. And so we need men that have and with the Holy Ghost. I'll stop at that.
Yes, sure. All right. And so this is a very important passage of scripture for all of us tonight. As we see the first selection of deacons to operate in the church, and we give God thanks for the fact that he has exercised wisdom and authority in making these decisions. Next time we come back, I will definitely pick up on the authority where the government, where the church government operates, the responsibility of church government. Because this is the government of the church have come, they came together and they determined that instead of them making a particular decision, they are going to delegate this responsibility in order to kill a thought. Because the thought is that they being the apostles might be swindling the things that came into the church for the brethren. They might be swinging it for themselves instead of distributing it to the brethren. Why some people are not getting anything? And what they choose to do under the leadership of the Holy Ghost, distance themselves from the whole thing. Next time I'm I'll be able to let stress on this. Because can you imagine here, sir? I'll leave you with this. Can you imagine here all this money that came in the church? Because we are told in Acts 4 that they sold land and they sold houses, they sold different things, and bring the money to the apostles. Barnabas went out, sold his property, and bring the money to the apostles. Others sold whatever they have and bring it in. Others brought in foodstuff and other things, clothing and all these things, to make sure that all the brethren in the young church was comfortable. Look what the apostles did. The money came to them because the people trust them. The members of the church trust them and believe that they will do a good job. But look what they did in order to make sure that they stay on top of things and they stay out of any sort of corruption. Look what they did. All that money, all that resources that came in, what did they do? They put it in the hands of what we would consider strangers. Because these are Greeks. These are Grecians who came from overseas, grew up in a different culture. And they, every cent, every item, the apostles decide that none of these things are going to be in our possession. We are going to make a clean cut of everything, so that the slightest semblance of thought does not arise in the heart of anybody that we are creaming off anything that comes in from the church. How amazing this is.
Wisdom.
They put everything in the hands of strangers, so to speak. And that's why the Holy Ghost asks for this level of qualification. People who are filled with the Holy Ghost and people who have wisdom. As a result of that, the apostles making this decision was easy. Because they are looking on seven men who are powered by the Holy Ghost, who are not going to do anything contrary other than to please God and to satisfy the need of God's people. What an amazing move.
Amen. Praise God.
I bless the Lord. I bless the Lord, church. I bless the Lord. I want you to just read it. Go through it again, saints. Chapter 6, 1 to 7. Please go through it. And look, when you read, stop at every comma, stop at every full stop. Analyze everything that is there and see the mind of God's people, God's servants, all 12 of them, how they take on this scandal in the church that the enemy wants to use to stop the work, or at least to slow it down. But we are going to see something in verse 7 when we come back, because we cannot stop here without look at verse 7. We are going to see how this thing turned around. And for this, I will just stop here tonight and thank you very much for listening, and thank you for sharing your thoughts. Thank you, Pastor Tiani, for your contribution here. And we look forward that next time we come together, we will pick up on verse 7 as we go into the remainder of Acts chapter 6. Bless the Lord. Thank you.